The theme of camp is the love of God. And in Psalm chapter 19, it tells us that we can know of God through his creation. But the only way that we know of God's love is through his book. And I'm so thankful that God has given us a book so that we can know him and know of his love. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God worked down over a period of 1500 to 1600 years and miraculously inspired these men to write down the words contained in this book? And as he promised down through the generations, he has preserved his word so that we today can hold in our hands the very word of God that is true and pure and tells us of God's love. Isn't that marvellous? I'd like to invite you to turn in that book to Hebrews chapter 12. Last night we talked about that the love of God is shown by him making us his children. He could have just saved us, but he went further and he made us his sons and daughters. He said, I will receive you and I will be a father unto you. And there will never ever be a time when he will cast us out. Praise God for his love. I love John chapter 13 verse 1, where it says that Jesus Christ, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. What a great picture of God's love. What manner, what sort of planet did he come from to have a love like that? This morning we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11. We'll read it first and want to look at the subject of the love of God in chastening his children. I'm thinking, whoa. That doesn't sound like love. You know what? It's because we misunderstand the word chastening. Let's read the passage first. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach this passage in your word, we approach it on the basis that it is truth. And we know, Lord, that as you said, that the truth shall make us free. And Lord, we approach this passage with sometimes misunderstandings of what chastening is. We approach this passage even with, because of our own experiences of fathers, with misunderstanding of what sort of father you are to us. We approach this passage which talks of your love, and because of our experiences of love and lack of love, sometimes we don't fully understand or comprehend your love. And so, Lord, I pray for your help this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will enable us to understand the word, that you'd speak to our hearts through it, that you'd help us to see supreme through it all the great love that you have for each one of us. Just bless us now through your word. I pray you'd speak through me as your vessel, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, it is very true that our concept of a father is often coloured by our own earthly father. And in the same way, our concept of God's chastening is coloured by the sort of chastening that we've experienced in our own homes as we've grown up. But it's important that we set that aside and that we look at what God's word says and that we understand what this is. It's important to understand a couple of words in this passage and as we approach it. And originally, when I sent my title to Pastor Shane, I said, my passage is the love of God and disciplining his children. And that was wrong, because that word discipline is not there, it's the word chasten. And it's important to understand the word chasten. Chasten does not mean punish. The word chasten comes from the Greek word paiduo, and it very simply means this: child train. And so when this passage talks about chastening, it's talking about a father training his child. It's not talking about an angry God that's taking out his vengeance on poor little humans. And yet sometimes we have that thought in our mind. And this passage is not at all about God punishing. This word child train has the whole, encompasses the idea of instruction. Correction when we're going the wrong way. Discipline, warning. The second word that's important to understand beside chasten is the word you see there, scourge. Scourge, the Greek word is mastigou. That's not Mr. Goo, that's mastigou, alright? And that word simply means and is a whip or an instrument that is used to reinforce correction. It's a whip or an instrument that's used to reinforce correction. So as we go into this passage and we come across these words chasten and we come across these words scourge, let's understand that chastening is not when you do wrong that you're going to be punished. Let's understand that chastening is the whole process where God is training us as a child, as we talked about last night, that we become more and more like him. See, God is not a vengeful God that's taking out his frustration on us humans that don't listen and keep going the wrong way. God is a God that loves us and wants the very best for us. And in that process that we find the very best for our lives, he is going to instruct us. He's going to train us. When it's needed, he's going to correct us. If we find trouble taking this correction, he'll use whatever's needed to reinforce that correction because he loves us and has a plan for our lives. Very clearly, this passage is not talking about punishment. The commentator Alford, he said this: it is not for punishment, not for any evil purpose. You are beneath the attention and affectionate superintendence of the Father. And that's important to get a hold of. I'll say that again. It is not for punishment, not for any evil purpose. You are beneath the attention and affectionate superintendence of the Father. And that's why this morning we're going to look at these verses and reinforce in our minds the love of God in chastening his children. I want to look at a couple of things from these verses, firstly verses 5 and 6. We see in verses 5 and 6 the exhortation. You notice as we read there that it's actually a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, when it talks about, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." He's reminding them of what was already recorded in the Old Testament, of what had already been said. And so the exhortation is one of, remember what has been taught previously. Remind yourselves of what this is all about. And notice in this verse, I want you to notice, and not just in this verse, but we'll also look at verse 11, that there are actually three responses to chastening. There are three responses to God's purpose and plan in our life to teach us, to instruct us, to correct us, to warn us, because he has a plan in his life. And let's look very quickly at those three responses, and I think they will be helpful for you. Firstly, the first response to chastening is that we need to take it soberly. In verse 5, he says, despise not God's chastening. Despise not God's work in your life to teach you, to instruct you, to train you, to correct you, to warn you, to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Because some people do despise God's chastening. They despise it by becoming hardened to it. Some people, when God's instruction and correction comes in their life, they just rebel against it. They harden it. But God says, don't despise God's chastening. Some, on the other hand, treat it very lightly. They don't take it as they ought to. So the first response to chastening is we need to take it soberly. And a good verse in regards to that, if you go back to the book of Daniel chapter 5, is when Daniel is confronting Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was the sort of guy that was like this. He regarded the instruction of the Lord very lightly. He didn't pay attention to it. And I want you to notice the words there in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 23. Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. And it says there, we'll go back to verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And notice this, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And Daniel says to Belshazzar, he says, you know what God is trying to tell you here, but you've not regarded it. You've treated it lightly. You haven't wanted to have anything to do with it. You haven't recognized the fact that your very breath, your very life, is from God. You haven't recognized that the very fact that you are the king is because God has made you and allowed you to be the king. But you've despised it. You've treated it lightly. And that very night, Belshazzar dies. His life ends. As God works in our life and teaches us and trains us and corrects us and warns us and guides us in his plan for the very best in our lives, our response ought not to be to despise it. But we need to accept it, that God's plan is good, that God loves us and he wants the very best for us. So that can be one response to chastening, is that we can despise it. So the exhortation is, take it soberly. Take it soberly. The second one, back there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, is to take it sensibly. Take it sensibly. Notice in verse 5, not only does he say, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, but he also says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know, the response when we see that God corrects us or directs us in a particular way, sometimes we throw up our arms and say, why is this happening to me? Or suddenly we stop coming to church as if it's the church's fault. Why is this happening to me? And he's saying, don't faint. Take it sensibly. Realize that God is working in your life to bring the very best about in your life. And don't faint at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, we've got some encouragement there we can get out of that verse, and some of you may know it quite well. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. See, when things happen in our lives, sometimes our response is, why is this happening to me? Well, the first thing you need to understand is, it's happening to everybody. That's one of the devil's tools that he likes to use to divide you from your brothers and sisters in Christ, to make you think when things happen in your life and things go wrong, that you're the only one experiencing it, so there must be something wrong just with you. But that's a lie of the devil. The Bible, God's word says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Right? We all face the same sort of things. And you know what? It's at times like that, rather than running from God, rather than running from your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, that's when you need to be running to them, because they understand, because they're going through the same sort of thing. You know the other great thing? You go to Hebrews chapter 4, we won't turn there now, but Hebrews chapter 4 verses 15 and 16 tells us that we have a great high priest who face the same temptations as we do. And not only is he God and therefore is omniscient, he knows everything about us, but he has also experienced what we go through here on earth. And so in those times when we face testing, in those times when we face temptation, Not only do we have the comradeship of our brothers and sisters in Christ and the church, but we have a great God who knows us, who understands us, and has been through exactly the same things we've been through. You know what it says there in verse 16? Therefore, let's come before his throne, because there's a place where we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. See, when the chastening comes, that training and correction and instruction, that warning, we've got our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us. Don't faint. Take it sensibly. And above all else, we have our Heavenly Father who loves us, he knows us, he understands us, and he's been through it exactly as well. And we can come to him and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. The verse goes on to say, which is great, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. You know, hasn't there been times when your father's let you down? When maybe your mother's let you down? Teachers have let you down? Sadly, sometimes even pastors let you down. Other Christians let you down. Your husband or wife lets you down at times. But I want you to know that everything that you go through in your life, God is faithful. He will never let you down. So when the chastening comes, and we're not talking punishment, when the chastening comes, remember we're all going through it. And we can find encouragement and strength in each other. But above all, we have a faithful God who will never let us down. That's why we can take it sensibly. Don't faint.
Let's look at another verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And some people misread Romans chapter 8, verse 28. They seem to think that this verse says that when you become a Christian, everything's going to go good. Let's read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Some people read that verse, but they misread it. They think it says that we know that all things are good to them that love God. And all I need to do is love God and everything's going to be good. Life is going to be a bed of roses. It doesn't say that. It says that all things will work together for good. And sometimes there's some things that are a little bit harder. That's part of the temptation and the testing. That's part of the chastening. That's part of the instruction and correction and learning and warning that we have to go through. Because we're on this process, as we talked about yesterday, where God is working to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as part of that process, as he's the potter and he's working with the clay, sometimes there's some little bits in our lives that's in our clay that sort of need to get out of there, and that's a little bit hard. But what we need to understand is that the end result is that God is working it all for our good. It doesn't say that every single thing that happens to us is going to be good. Sometimes there's some things that hurt. Sometimes there's things that cause some grief. There's things that cause pain. Sometimes we're in the middle of something and we think there's no way out of this. But we need to understand that God is faithful. He loves us. And he has a plan for our lives which is good. And it's going to be for our benefit. We need to trust him. We need to trust him. And there's his promise that all things work together for good. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was going through one of those circumstances. And in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, those infirmities, they weren't good. They caused him pain, they caused him trouble, but what he saw was that God was at work, God was faithful, his grace was sufficient, and God had a plan for his life, and he could take those things that were happening, the instruction and the training and the correction and the warnings, he could take those things and say, God has a plan that's good for me, and I'm going to glory in my infirmities, because I know that through it, God has a good and a great plan for my life. And we need to understand that. And that's why the response to chastening is we ought to take it sensibly. Don't faint, he says. So number one response to chastening is to take it soberly. Number two is to take it sensibly. And then number three, which we find in verse 11, is to take it seriously. In verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says there, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The two words that jump out to me there is joyous, afterward. Joyous, afterward. And that's why we need to take God's chastening seriously. Because you know what the end result is? Afterward, and when we look back on what we went through, it's joyous. Because what God is doing is he's doing it for our profit, for our benefit, for our good. And even though at the time as we're going through it, it's not very nice, one day we're going to be able to look back and say, praise God. Thank you for what you are doing in my life to make me a cleaner vessel, to make me a vessel that you can use for your honour and glory. And folks, that's why when God's chastening happens, as he teaches us, and as he trains us, and as he corrects us, and as he warns us, and as he instructs us, at the time it might not be the most pleasant, but we need to understand that God is faithful, he loves us, he wants the very best for us, and our response ought to be that we take it seriously, we take it sensibly, and we take it soberly. Why? Why? Well, the whole passage tells us because it's a sign of God's love for us. It's a sign of God's love for us. Number two, we've seen number one, the exhortation. Number two, I want us to see the expectation. We find that in verses 7 and 8. So number one was the exhortation. Number two, the expectation, verses 7 and 8. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." And that word bastard, and kids, don't start using that as you go around the playground, because it's not a very good word nowadays. But the word very simply means illegitimate. Illegitimate. You're not really, truly sons. You haven't actually been born into the family. You don't belong. What's the expectation? Well, the expectation is that chastening will accomplish something. And we're going to see that as we continue to work through. But in these particular verses, chastening demonstrates one of two things. Verse 7, it demonstrates that a person is a son, not a sinner. Or a person is a daughter, not a sinner. That's what verse 7 tells us. And that's the expectation. As chastening comes in our life, it demonstrates that you are a son or a daughter of God and that you are no longer a sinner. I love that verse where Paul says, "And such were some of you, but now are you," and I might get them in the wrong order now, "now are you justified, now are you washed, now are you sanctified." We were sinners, but because of the love of God and the grace of God, we've been washed from our sins. We're justified. God looks at us now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He looks at us just as if I'd never sinned. And chastening, the expectation from chastening is, it shows that no longer am I a sinner, condemned to an eternity in hell, but now I'm a son. I'm a daughter of God. Then you come down to verse 8 and you've got the opposite. The opposite is seen in verse 8 is that the person is a sinner, not a son. If they're not enduring chastening, if there is no instruction and correction and training and warning happening in their life, you know what that says? They're not actually a child of God. They're still lost in their sin. Their greatest need, their only need right at this very point, is that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Saviour. So as we saw last night, that they would experience the love of God and not only be saved from their sin for all eternity, but that they might be adopted into God's family. And that he will be able to say to them, "I am your father and you are my children. I receive you." And that's the sad thing. That if there is no chastening in your life, if God's not working in your life, instructing you and correcting you and training you to become more and more like Jesus, one of the biggest questions you need to ask yourself is, am I truly saved? Have I truly trusted Jesus Christ as my Saviour? Am I really his son or his daughter? And that's the expectation that comes from these verses. If chastening is happening in your life, praise God, it means you're his child. You're no longer a sinner, lost and on your way to hell. But if no chastening is happening in your life, you need to ask the question, am I still a sinner? Am I not really a son or a daughter of God? Am I illegitimate? Am I coming to church and doing everything everybody else is doing, but I've never truly from my heart trusted Jesus Christ for my salvation? That's the big question then. That's the expectation that's put before us. In Job chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Behold, happy is the man who God correcteth." Why? Well, one of the greatest reasons why is if God is correcting you, you can be happy because you can know, He's my Father, I'm His child. "Happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." It's not always pleasant, it's not always nice, God's instruction, God's correcting, God's warning, God's rebuking. But you know the very first thing it tells us? Is He is my Father, I am His child, He loves me. Isn't that great? Let's look at number 3. We've seen the exhortation, we've seen the expectation, now we see the example. The example, verses 9 and 10. Let's read that again. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." The example that's given to us is the parental example. He says, think about your own fathers and mothers. The mothers and fathers that were your birth mothers and fathers. Maybe the mothers and fathers that were stepmothers and fathers. Maybe those grandparents that brought you up. Think about those people who trained you as a child. He gives a parental example. And he says, when you think about them, maybe for some of you, you look back on that and you think, man, the example I saw was under discipline. They let us do whatever we wanted to do and never corrected us. Some of you might look back at your fathers and mothers and say, man, they were strict. They over-disciplined. They were over the top. They went way too far. It's not right to use the jug cord on me like the way they did. They were just too strict. For some of us, we might look back and look at our fathers and mothers that we grew up under and might say, they just simply failed to discipline. They were there, but they weren't. Some of you may have grown up with a father that went to work, came home. Yeah, he might have been in the sitting room or went to his bedroom, but he wasn't there. Just failed to play a role in training you as a child. Some of us experienced fathers and mothers that disciplined for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. And even the verse refers to that. You know, they did it for their own pleasure. They had their own reasons. You know, they wanted to, some parents are like that, aren't they? The things that they weren't able to do when they were growing up and are frustrated by it, they want to try and live it out in their children. And sorry if that strikes home, some of you might be doing it. Be careful of that. You know, don't try and live, we're on the wrong subject, aren't we? But some of us have experienced that. Being chastened and disciplined by our own fathers and mothers for the wrong reasons. And that's our experience. And this is the example that he gives. You know, there's times we would remember that we were disciplined in the wrong way or at the wrong time. He also goes on to say that the parental example not only included these things, but he also says it was temporary. Our parents' discipline was for a period of time. For some of us, it was very early. When I say us, I'm not talking literally necessarily about myself. Right? Don't you misunderstand my own parents. But for some of us, we couldn't wait for that day when we're old enough that we could get out of the house and get away from that chastening and disciplining of our parents. Because that's what he talks about. Parental discipline is temporary. It's time-bound. And that's what he refers to there. So he gives an example here of our own parents. But then he gives the contrast. Do you see that at the end of verse 10? The contrast is with God himself. And notice his example. His example is so different to the examples we've had in our own parents or our own grandparents or our own step-parents. His example is very different to even how we parent our own children. And look at what his example is. It tells us firstly, but he for our profit. God chastens us for our profit or for our good.
That's because God is good. And he's good all the time. We've seen that God is faithful. We know that God, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man, isn't that so different from the experience we have with our own parents? Did you have it sometimes you'd wake up in the morning and you'd wonder what sort of mood Mum or Dad was going to be in? You know, what was Dad going to be like today when he came home from work? Any of you ever experienced that? You know, even with really great parents, there were times when, hey, they weren't the sort of parents they should have been. But God's different. His example is totally different. He loves us, and he loves us all the time. He never changes in his love. He's faithful, he's good, he's merciful, he's gracious. He wants the very best for us all the time. What an example that is. And then it also goes on to say in the last part of the verse that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, his purpose is he wants to make us more and more like him. He wants to draw us closer to himself. That's what he wants. And he continues to do that from the day we trust him as Saviour till the day we leave this earth and go to be with him for all eternity. He's faithful. His love never ends. He continues to work and be faithful and to be loving and to be gracious and to be merciful to us. What an example. And yet what a contrast. What a contrast. See, the chastening of God, it's not punishment. It's God's instruction, it's his correction, it's his warning, it's his rebuke. And sometimes he needs to bring some things there into our lives to reinforce that because we don't listen. But we need to understand that God is a good God. He wants the very best for us. And his example of chastening is the supreme example, isn't it? Isn't that great? The example. And lastly, and we'll finish with this, we find in verse 11, the experience. The experience. We've seen the exhortation. And I'm forgetting the second one now. The expectation, the example, and now we see the experience in verse 11. Let's read that one more time. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The first thing that comes out very clearly about the experience is it's not always pleasant. It's not always pleasant. You need to understand that. We already mentioned Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It doesn't say that all things are good, but it says that all things will work together for good. And sometimes the experience along the way is not always pleasant. But what was the exhortation? Don't despise it. Don't faint. But look forward to that day when you can look back afterwards and be joyous because you see how God was working for your good. It's not always pleasant, but the promise is that it will all work for your good. So one, it's not always pleasant, but two, and this is the good thing, but it does bring a change. Do you see that there in that verse? It does bring a change. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It does bring a change. The fact is that God has a plan for your life. And Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 tells us that. It says there in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Let's just break that verse down a little bit and just give you some thoughts that you can hold on to. He says, For I know. God knows you. And sometimes in the midst of what's happening in our life, we need to just stop and remember that. God knows you. You're not a number like you are to the IRD. God knows you. In fact, the Bible says that he knows you by name. There's 7 billion people living on this earth, and God knows you by name. But it also goes on to say, not only does he know you, but he thinks about you. You might say, well, that's a pretty big call. Well, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And I struggle to remember the names of my 4 children sometimes. But God's all-powerful. And he not only knows you and knows you by name, but he thinks about you. That's what the verse says. He thinks about you. Isn't that great? Just stop and think about that. The Almighty God, it says the Lord, and it's all in capitals there. It's Jehovah. The unchanging one. The I am that I am. The one that has no beginning or ending. The one that has always existed. The one that brought all of this into existence. The one that took the clay and molded it into a body and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. That one. The one that created all this beauty around us. He thinks about you. He thinks about you. Not only does he know you, but he thinks about you. That's a wonderful thing to consider. And when we consider his chastening, his teaching and correction and instruction and rebuking, and sometimes where he needs to reinforce that correction with a little bit of scourging, you need to understand that God knows you better than you know yourself. And that he thinks about you, but more than that, God's thoughts involve a plan for you. His thoughts involve a plan for you. And you need to get a hold of that and realize that God has a plan for your life. And so what he's doing through that instruction and correction and rebuking and warning and teaching, and sometimes the need of reinforcing that correction, is he's working out that plan in your life. He's not an absentee father. He knows you. He knows your name. He thinks about you. And he has a plan for you. But the verse goes on to say that that plan is a plan for good, not for evil. The plan he has for you is a good plan. And then the verse ends by saying, to give you an expected end. See, God's plan involves a future for you. Isn't that great? And when we consider the chastening of the Lord, don't rebel against it. Don't become hardened to it. Don't make it cause you to faint or to give up. But understand that this is a God that knows you, knows your name, loves you, thinks about you, has a plan for you, and it's a good plan, and he has a future for you. That's the God that's doing the instruction and the correction and the rebuking. Why? Because he wants the very best for you. Isn't that great? That's a great verse to memorize and remember, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. The experience, yes, at times it's not pleasant, but it does bring a change. And it reminds us that God is working on us to make us what he wants us to be. I love that song, "He's Changing Me." My blessed Savior. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Well, it's been slow growing, but there's a knowing that one day perfect I will be. God knows me. He knows my name. He thinks about me. And his thoughts about me involve a plan for my life that is good, not evil. And he has a future for me. And he uses this process of child training, chastening, to make me more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants the very best for me, not evil. Because he loves me. And when we experience the chastening of the Lord, don't rebel against it. Don't run away from it. But embrace it. Embrace it because, number one, it reassures me of his love and that I'm his child. Yeah. That he's my father and I'm his son. Understand that we have a God who's faithful and that loves us and wants the very best for us. And recognize the fact that some of you have sharp edges that need to be knocked off. Some, like me, have a lot more that needs to be worked on and sorted out. But it's a God that loves us and wants the very best for us. And he's faithful. Don't despise his chastening. Don't faint at it. But accept it and embrace it. Recognizing that it shows his love for me and that I truly am his child. And it reminds me that he knows me and he loves me and he thinks about me and he has a great plan for my life. Stop fighting it. Accept it and embrace it. The last part of the verse there talks about to them which are exercised thereby. That idea of exercised thereby means entering into it and accepting it with surrender and joy. Just think about that. That it exercise thereby. Enter into it with surrender and joy. Say, God, you are the perfect Father. And I know that you love me and you want the very best for me. And even though at times it's not pleasant, I know and I trust that you are working it out for my very best. Because that's the sort of God you are. Enter into it and accept it with surrender and joy. The love of God. What manner of love. That he cares about us enough. That he's working in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Because he wants the very best for us. His desire is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. And as part of that process, it involves some chastening, some instruction, some rebuke, some warning, some correction. And when we're a little bit hard listening to correction, sometimes he needs to reinforce the correction. Not because he's punishing us, but because he loves us and he wants the very best for us. What a love that is. We start thinking about that, we go back to our song again, our theme song, and you think, man, there's not enough water in the oceans, if it was ink, to be able to write everything about that vast love of God for every single one of us. Just me, myself, could take a pen and could write for the rest of eternity of God's love for me.